is done. Okay? You laugh. I have to do that with my adult choir members too. So it is good to see such a good-looking crowd on Sunday night. Just, I think you're going to be you'll not only be entertained, you will be blessed. You will walk out of here, I trust, a stronger person for the Lord tonight than when you walked in the doors, because that's what revival, I believe, is all about, is reviving the church and lifting our spirits. We believe souls should be saved as well, but the word revival means to revive the church and spirit and to move forward with God's mission. As always, before we get the children started, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer and just ask His blessing upon the entire service this evening. Brother Jimmy, would you open us in a word of prayer this evening, please?
Father, we come to Thee tonight thanking Thee for this opportunity we have. We ask, Lord, that You'd open our hearts to the message You have store for us tonight. And give us strength and courage, Lord, if we can step out and stand up for You in through life, if we didn't know it. We ask, Lord, that You'd be with the sick of our number, ones in the hospital and nursing home, Lord. We just ask that You'd reach Your hand up. Touch them in a way that be pleasing to Thee. We ask Your guidance in our lives. We ask that You'd be the speaker minister tonight, Lord. Give him strength to say the words that You want us to hear. Lord, we ask that You'd be with this church. Give us strength and courage, Lord. We stand up to You day by day in our daily life. Lord, forgive us of our sins. In Jesus Christ's name, I ask.
Amen.
The children have four songs picked out for you tonight. Choir, I want you to pay special attention to the first one, because I may have Brenda teach it to you the next time we have choir. Okay? I think you'd be really, really good at it, so just pay attention. But you're going to enjoy it, and it's a great way to start out the service. Miss Brenda?
This month we've been talking about obeying, and of course, obeying the Lord is very important. And our first night's lesson, we talked about the creation, Adam and Eve, and how they disobeyed God. So I was brought this song and asked if did I think my children could do it. My first response was definitely. Don't watch it. All right, go ahead.
Thank you.
Good job. Good job.
Can I have a piece of
I don't have any, sweetie. I'm sorry.
Song was especially impressive because if you noticed, there were no background voices on that tape or on that CD. That was all the kids, and they worked really hard on that one downstairs. And I think it did a wonderful
Amen.
Job.
Good job.
And Miss Ernestine, I've already had three offers to jump the offering on Sunday morning by 10% if the choir does that jungle song. Keep that in mind. Let's have a good time in the Lord tonight. Go to number 514 as we begin another old favorite revival song, four-part chorus. I love doing these with a large congregation. And in case you're wondering or come to me after the service, I've asked the choir to remain in the congregation except for Tuesday night when they sing because it does my heart good to have a congregation where everybody is singing directly to me instead of being the cream filling in the middle of the cookie with choir behind me and congregation in front. So the congregation is with you tonight to help lead you in congregational singing. So let us lift our voices loudly and proudly and praise the Lord as we sing number 514. Stand up and just shout and just keep right on going.
Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the poor life repay. When we all
preached to us this morning, tonight is the night.
That's right.
Get ready. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And in that same vein, no pun intended, go with me to number 141 as we continue our singing tonight. This is not a fast song, as you know, but I see some of you out there and you want to put your hands together, but you're not sure whether you should or not. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. If the Spirit says lift your hand, if the Spirit says clap, if the Spirit says stand up and sing, you do what the Spirit tells you to do. And you know me well enough to know it's not going to hurt my feelings at all if you wind up paying more attention to Jesus tonight than you do to me. That's the whole point that we're here. So let us continue with our singing, number 141.
I will cling.
lost another boat. The fisherman inside cried to someone, "We're rocking on the wind." Then we thought we saw a vision with the moon that shining down. He walked upon the waves, he didn't sink, he didn't drown. And then he stilled the waters and he shouted in his eyes. There were
footprints on the water,
moon sad walking on the sea.
There were footprints
on the water, looks like the Son of God to me. Master of the storm, commander of the wind, we've seen him on the shores of Galilee. There were footprints
on the water,
looks like the Son of God to me. Well, the sea was calm and easy as we sailed back to the shore. We wondered if we saw what we thought we'd seen before. And then we all confessed it, a miracle that stopped the raging tide. Those fishermen, they prayed and they were saved until we. And then we understood it calm that stormy sea. Those footprints on the water, it was Jesus passing by. There were footprints
on the water,
moons that are walking on the sea. There were
footprints
on the water,
looks
like the Son of God to me. Master of the storm, commander of the wind, we see him on the shores of Galilee. There were
footprints
on the water,
looks
like the Son of God to me.
You can dance now, MC.
Since Jesus came in. You'll be back tomorrow night. Don't forget to invite people to come. Tomorrow night we begin at 7 o'clock, and so we look forward to that time together. Well, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Psalm 32, and we're going to look at one verse in Psalm 32, and that's the very last verse, verse 11. Psalm 32, verse 11. If you have found it, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Psalm 32, 11. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. If I were to ask you what is the greatest verse in the New Testament, I think almost every person here would respond by saying John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If I were to ask you what is the greatest verse in the Old Testament, there would be some confusion on the faces of many, because maybe you've never considered that question before. But I tell you, I would certainly nominate Psalm 32:11 to be right up there close to the top. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. In this one little verse, I find exactly what a child of God is, and I find exactly what a child of God is supposed to be doing. This little verse is really a seed that comes to fruition in the New Testament. It is an Old Testament verse, but it is full of New Testament truth. This morning we talked about who is Jesus in the first service. Tonight I want us to talk about what is God's description of a child of God. What is a Christian? Well, there are three phrases in this little verse that describe for us exactly what a Christian is. First of all, he says, be glad in the Lord. A Christian is someone who is in the Lord. Now, it does not say in the church. It does not say in the denomination. It says in the Lord. A Christian is someone who is in the Lord. That was the Apostle Paul's favorite expression. When you read the letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament, he uses that expression in the Lord 163 times. Now sometimes he says in the Lord. Sometimes he says in Jesus Christ. Sometimes he says in Christ Jesus. Sometimes he says in Christ. Sometimes he says in Jesus. But they all mean the same thing. A Christian is someone who is in Christ. That's where the Christian life begins. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The Christian life does not begin in the baptistry. And the Christian life does not begin at the Lord's Supper table. The Christian life begins when a person is in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's where it all begins. That's the starting place of the Christian life in Christ. But also, that is the place of our assurance. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. Isn't that wonderful? As a Christian, we will never face the condemnation of God. Oh, many Amen. People will. Most of the people of this world will one day stand before the condemnation of God. But those of us who are Christians, we will never stand before His condemnation, because there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus.
That's right.
But also, that's the place, being in Christ, is where we are eternally the objects of His love. In Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so that's where we are the eternal objects of His love, in Christ Jesus. That's where we began our Christian life. That is the basis of assurance for our Christian life. And that is the place where we are the eternal objects of God's love. Now, if it is so important to be in Christ, how does a person get in Christ? I have no idea. I don't. It's one of the most amazing, marvelous mysteries of the New Testament. As a 13-year-old boy, I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And when He came into me, somehow, marvelously, mysteriously, miraculously, I ended up in Him. Isn't that a precious truth?
Amen.
I don't have to work to get in Him. I don't have to give to get in Him. I don't have to go through contortions to get in Him. When He came into me, I ended up in Him.
That's right.
And so what is a child of God? What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who is in the Lord. But there's a second phrase. He not only says, be glad in the Lord, He says, and rejoice, ye righteous. A Christian is someone who is described by the word righteous. Now listen, it is not talking about your self-righteousness. The book of Isaiah says that our self-righteousness is as a filthy rag in the sight of God. Well, what is self-righteousness? My kindness, my gentleness, my niceness. All of that is self-righteousness. You know, as a preacher, I've been preaching 54 years. That's a long time. And I've been to the funeral home many, many times and heard something like this. Well, you know, Brother Bob, old Joe, he wasn't much of a churchgoer. As a matter of fact, He wasn't a very religious man at all. But I tell you, Brother Bob, here's the best old thing. Why, he'd give you the shirt off of his back. Why, if you needed anything, he'd be first in line to help you have it. Preacher, I tell you, he was the best old thing. Now listen, You don't go to heaven because you're the best old thing.
That's right.
And you don't go to heaven because you would give people the shirt off your back.
Right.
You see, all of that is self-righteousness. That's self-righteousness, and it is a filthy rag in the sight of God. It's a nice thing to do nice things for people. It's a nice thing to help people out financially. It's a nice thing to cut somebody's grass when they're sick. It's a nice thing to carry people, kids to school when their car's broken down. But listen, that's self-righteousness, and it will not do. The righteousness that he's talking about here is not our righteousness. It is talking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When you became a Christian, Jesus took all of your sin and he gave you all of his righteousness. And it is in his righteousness that we are declared to be righteous. It is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, the imputed righteousness of Christ credited to our lives. Now, two things have to happen before his righteousness will be given to you. Number one, you have to repent of sin. Can I tell you, I preach in Bible conferences all the time. I preach revival meetings and then I preach Bible conferences. And when I'm in a Bible conference, there are always several other preachers preaching, and they're wonderful men of God. But I tell you, I hardly ever hear sermons anymore about repentance.
Right.
You preach repentance to the average Southern Baptist congregation, and they look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. They have no idea what you're talking about. And yet the Bible said, except you repent, you perish. You can go to heaven without any money. You can go to heaven without good health. You can go to heaven without any friends. But you can't go to heaven without repenting. Well, what does it mean to repent? Well, I know a preacher, it means to be sorry. No, it doesn't mean that. It means to be sorry enough to quit. I know a lot of fellows that got drunk Saturday night and they woke up this morning and I tell you they had a headache and they upchucked, they puked their guts out, and oh, I tell you they were sorry they got drunk Saturday night. The next Saturday night they're going to do the same thing. You see, being sorry is not repentance.
That's right.
Repentance is the picture of someone going in one direction and they turn around and go in the other direction. It is a change of mind that leads to a change of act. That's what repentance is. It's being sorry enough to quit. But even that alone is not enough. You have to repent to be saved, but you can repent and still not be saved. I mean, a man can be a wife beater. He beats his wife up. Well, he may repent of that and stop beating his wife up, but that doesn't mean he's saved. A man can be a curser and just use profanity all the time, and he can clean his mouth up and stop cursing, but that doesn't mean he's saved. You see, repentance is only one half of it. Faith in Jesus Christ, it's the other half. You have to turn away from sin and by faith receive Christ Jesus into your heart. And when you do that, then the righteousness of Jesus is credited to your life.
Amen.
And so repentance and faith. Repentance is turning away from something, and faith is turning to someone, and that someone is Jesus Christ himself. And so, what is a child of God? What is a Christian? A Christian is somebody that's in the Lord. And a Christian is someone in whose life the righteousness of Christ has been applied. But there's a third phrase there at the end of the verse. It says, upright in heart. What is a Christian? A Christian is somebody that's in the Lord. A Christian is somebody who, in whose life the righteousness of Jesus has been applied. And a Christian is someone who has an upright heart. Now, what does that word upright mean? I tell you, it means straight. It means straight. Well, why do we need a straight heart? Because the heart you were born with was not straight.
That's right.
You know, sometimes people say to me, well, preacher, I'm not much of a church goer. I tell you, I just try to follow my heart. You better not. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You know what that word deceitful means? It means crooked. It means twisted. It means polluted. It means perverted. And that's the heart you were born with.
That's right.
That's the heart you came into this world with. When you were born, you had a crooked, twisted, polluted, perverted heart. And when Jesus came into your life, He didn't just put a little band-aid over that old crooked heart. He gave you a brand new heart. Thank God for that. I've already had heart surgery by the great physician. He gave me a brand new heart. And that old crooked heart doesn't exist anymore. He gave me a straight heart. And it says that old heart we were born with not only was deceitful, crooked, it was desperately wicked. You know what that means? It means it was incurably sick. It would never have gotten well by itself. You know, sometimes we get sick and we say, I don't need to go to the doctor. I'll be okay in a while. And sometimes that's the way it is. Sometimes we don't need to see the doctor. Sometimes we don't need medicine. Sometimes we don't need a shot. But we just get well on our own. But our old heart that we were born with was desperately wicked. It was incurably sick. It would have never, never gotten well on its own. That's why Jesus had to come in and give us a brand new heart. So what is a Christian? A Christian is not just somebody that walks down the aisle and fills out a card and shakes hands with the preacher and gets baptized. A Christian is someone who is in the Lord. A Christian is someone to whose life the righteousness of Jesus has been applied. And a Christian is someone who has been given a brand new, straight, upright heart. So that's who we are. That's who we are. But now then, I want you to see three things He says we ought to be doing. Because I'm in the Lord, because the righteousness of Jesus is clothing me, and because I have been given a brand new straight heart, there are certain things God expects me to be doing. Number one, He says, be glad. Be glad. Be glad. You know what that word glad means? It has the idea of being just overflowing with cheerfulness. Some of you grew up on farms. And some of you, it was your job every morning to go out and milk the cow. Well, you know, if an old cow was fresh, you'd get two buckets off of her. And when you fill those two buckets, no matter how slowly and how carefully you walk back to the house, some of that milk would slosh over. Well, that's what that word be glad means. It means let the cheerfulness that God has given you, let it be sloshing over in your life. Be full and overflowing with cheer. Now, I have to tell you, I stand before Baptist every night, almost every night. I'm in church over 200 nights a year, every year preaching. And I tell you, I don't see a lot of Baptists that are full of cheer. I don't see a lot of Baptists that are overflowing with cheer. I tell you, I see old long faces and sour pusses, and I see I'm telling you, we ought to be full of cheer. Hey, we started a brand new life when we became in Christ. We don't ever have to face the condemnation of God because we're in Christ. And we are the eternal objects of God's love because we're in Christ. Why shouldn't we be full of cheer?
Amen.
And then He says, and rejoice, you righteous. Not only am I to be full of cheer, I'm to be rejoicing. Now what does that word mean? Can I tell you what it literally means? It literally means to turn around or to whirl about. It is a picture of dancing. Brother Bob, can Baptist dance? Some can. But it's not talking about that old belly rubbing stuff at the senior prom. It's talking about dancing in your heart. The Bible says David danced before the Lord, and he shouldn't be the only one to do that. It's talking about on the inside. Because Jesus took all of our sin and gave us all of His righteousness, we ought to be able to dance in our heart before the Lord.
Amen.
I'm not at a funeral. I'm at a dance. Because the righteousness of Jesus has been applied to my life.
Amen.
And then there's a third thing. I'm to be glad, overflowing with cheer. I'm to be dancing in my spirit before the Lord. But He says, and shout for joy. Ye that are, all ye that are upright in heart. Well, you can forget that. When I was a young preacher, I heard shouting frequently. Never hear it anymore. There was a day when every church I preached in, whether they had 50 or 5,000, there was a day when every church I preached in the state of Mississippi, they would shout. I just came off of 3 straight revivals in Mississippi, and nobody shouted. They've backslidden and become as dead as everybody else. I go to Springfield, Missouri every other year. There's a big old church out there called Crossway Baptist Church. There's about 4,000 in attendance, and they've got some folks in that church that folks, they'll shout. There's one old boy in the choir, and they have about 250 in the choir. And this old boy, he gets just so full of Jesus, he can't help it. He just starts shouting. And he's not putting on a show. He's not trying to draw attention to himself. I mean, he just gets so full. If he didn't shout, he would explode. The idea is here, what is on the inside should come on the outside.
Amen.
Now, you can shout it out. Or you can sing it out. Sometimes people sing, and sometimes people just make a noise. The psalmist says something very unusual. In Psalm 40, he said, "The Lord hath put in my mouth a new song, and many shall see it." Isn't that unusual? That's not the way we talk, is it? We would say, "The Lord hath put a new song in my mouth, and many shall hear it." But that's not what the Word of God says. He says, "And many shall see it." How do you see a song? You see a song when it comes out of the heart of someone in love with Jesus. I've been with the greatest singers, Christian singers in America. I have. If you have watched any of those Bill Gaither videos, I've been with every one of those people. All of them. Either in revivals or Bible conferences or state conventions, I've been with all of them. You call the roll of the singers in America, I've been with them. But you know, sometimes they'll sing and the elocution will be perfect. Every note will be just right. Their enunciation is flawless. But when they walk away from the platform, there's an emptiness. There's a deadness. Because I have heard a song. But sometimes I tell you folks, get up and sing, and there is a heavenly glow about them, and I tell you, the Holy Spirit of God just falls, and you just cannot have, you're just caught up in the moment. And when they walk, there is such an overwhelming presence of God, it's hard to describe it. That's seeing a song. I'd rather see one than hear one any day. So how do you get what's on the inside out? Well, you can shout it out, or you can sing it out, or you can talk it out. The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." You know, it ought to be just as natural for a Christian to talk about Jesus as it is for a politician to talk about junk. We shouldn't have to go through study course after study course after study course learning how to share our faith. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit within us, He always brags on Jesus. And if we just yield ourselves to Him, He'll brag on Jesus through us.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit never draws attention to Himself. No, 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 no. The Holy Spirit in us exalts the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, He, the Spirit, shall testify of me. That's what Jesus said. And so what is a Christian? A Christian is somebody that's in the Lord. A Christian is somebody whose life the righteousness of Jesus has been applied. And a Christian is someone who has been given a brand new straight heart by the Lord Jesus. And what are we to do? We're to be overflowing with cheerfulness. We're to be dancing in our heart before the Lord. And we are to be shouting or singing or talking it out. The joy that is in us needs to come out
so that
others can be blessed by it. But can I tell you this, and I'll be through. Week after week, I do this all the time, okay? I go all across this nation, church after church after church, week after week after week, doing revivals, Bible, and I tell you, everywhere I go, I hardly ever find folks that are overflowing with cheer and who are dancing in their heart before the Lord, and who are shouting or singing or talking the joy that's inside of them, bringing it on the outside. The Bible asks this question, and it is a haunting one. Where is the joy that we once knew? Where's the joy? What has robbed us of our joy? Well, let me share three little things real fast, real, real fast, and I'll be done. First of all, sin robs a lot of Christians of their joy.
That's right.
And I'm not talking about what you and I call big, big, big sins. No. Hey, a person doesn't go to bed one night in love with Jesus and wake up the next morning and go commit adultery. That doesn't happen. A person doesn't go to bed one night in love with Jesus and wake up the next day and go rob a bank. That doesn't happen. A person doesn't go to bed one night and wake up the next morning and go kill somebody. That doesn't happen. It's not those great big old ugly sins that we like to classify. The Song of Solomon says this, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine.
That's right.
Somebody hurts your feeling and you've got a grudge against them. You'll never know the fullness of God's joy if you're carrying a grudge. It can be against a church member. It can be against a family member. I'm amazed at the number of brothers. I don't have any brothers and sisters. But I'm amazed at the number of brothers and sisters that hate one another. I mean, had the same mama and daddy. I don't understand that. That's beyond me. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, I know what you did to Jesus. You crucified him.
Sure.
And yet he loves you and he forgives you. And if he can do that for you, you can do that for anybody else. You see, it's those little old sins, those little old grudges, those little old ill feelings. Nobody hurt my feelings. Well, get over it. Get over it. Nice. Life is too short to walk around bearing those little grudges and harboring those little ill feelings. Get over it. Sometimes you'll get hooked up with some old sweetheart on the internet. And you find yourself saying things to them that you ought not to be saying to anybody except your husband or your wife. One man had gotten hooked up with an old sweetheart from 50-something years ago, and then he finally saw her. He said, Preacher, I tell you, when I was in high school with her, she was some. But I saw her the other day, Preacher, she's something else. Just little old silly sins rob you of your joy in Christ. I'll tell you something else that can rob you of your joy sometimes. It's a man or a woman. Let me tell you this, and you're wise enough to know this. There are always some people in church that are always negative. They're always critical. They always find fault. It's never just right. The sermon's too short. The sermon's too long. The sermon's too loud. I couldn't hear the preacher. I didn't like that song. I didn't care for the jungle. I didn't know. You know, there's just always some people that are critical and negative and fault-finding and... And you know what the Bible says about those folks? Mark them. and stay away from them.
Amen.
I mean, sometimes I'll be in a church for a revival and somebody come up and want to start talking bellyaching and whining to me about a pastor or the minister. And I say, hey, do you see this? Yeah. What is that? Say, air. I said, that's right. It's not a garbage can. Don't throw your trash in. Amen. Now, hey, if you're one of those folks that's just always critical and negative and fault-finding and fussing and griping and whining, you ought to get saved.
Amen.
You're missing out a lot. You don't know Jesus if you carry it on like that. I mean, if Jesus doesn't do anything else, he'll sweeten you up a little bit. Amen. Amen. And so what robs us of our joy? Sin can do it. Some old backslidden, ill-spirited person can do it, but then the devil can do it. The devil will rob. You see, if you've been saved, he cannot take your salvation away. Once you're a child of God, you are forever a child of God. But he can rob you of your joy.
That's right.
And you know how he does it? One way he does it is to make you doubt your salvation. The most wonderful thing in the world is to be saved. And the second most wonderful thing in the world is to know that you're saved.
Amen.
And yet there are some people, they have no assurance at all. They don't know if they're going to heaven or hell. They don't know if they belong to the devil or the Lord. And that's a horrible way to live. They wake up every morning. Am I saved or am I lost? They go throughout the day. Am I saved or am I lost? They go to bed at night. Am I saved or am I lost? They sit through service after service after service. Am I saved or am I lost? Hey! That's a horrible way to live.
That's right.
Because if you are a Christian and the devil has you doubting your salvation, you'll never have any joy. And you'll never have much of a prayer life. And you'll never win anybody else to faith in Christ.
That's right.
But I'll tell you another way the devil does it. Not only does he make you doubt your salvation, he makes you question the love of God. We all have to deal with circumstances, okay? All of us have to deal with circumstances. All of us have times when we get sick. All of us have times when we see the death of our loved ones. But you see, the devil comes in and he tries to twist those circumstances. He says, hey, God didn't care anything about you. If God cared anything about you, your wife wouldn't be over there in the graveyard. If God cared anything about you, you wouldn't have that awful disease. God doesn't love you. If God loved you, your husband wouldn't be out of work and y'all starving. Folks, listen. The devil will rob you of your joy.
That's right.
Brother Jerry said this is revival. Revival is a time when God works in the lives of his people. This morning I preached two evangelistic messages and invited lost people to come and be saved. Tonight I'm preaching to Christian people. People that are in the Lord. People to whose life the righteousness of Jesus has been applied. People who have received a brand new upright heart. And we need to be full of cheer. And we need to be dancing in our heart before the Lord. And we need to be shouting or singing or talking out the joy that is inside of us so that others may see it and be blessed by it. And if that's not happening in your life, you don't need a psychiatrist. You don't need a Valium. You don't need a counseling appointment. You know what you need? You need to find a place here in God's altar.
Amen.
Amen.
And say, Lord, would you restore unto me the joy of thy salvation? That's what revival is. Did you know that? Revival is when God gives you your joy back. That's revival. You may have to go through life without good health. You may have to go through life without very many friends. But you do not have to go through life without joy.
Right.
And right here tonight at this altar, right here, you can have your joy restored. You don't have to go out those doors discouraged and disgruntled and critical and mean-spirited. You don't have to leave church like that. You can come right here to this altar tonight. And if you'll ask God to do something in your life, he will do it.
Amen.
It never puts God out. It never is a strain on him. God delights in giving joy to his children. Father, I thank you now for this night. I thank you for the songs we've heard. I thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. And Lord, if there are those here tonight, they're in the Lord. Your righteousness has been applied to them. They've been given a brand new heart, but Lord, they've lost the joy. The joy is just not there anymore. I pray they won't sing a lick. I pray that as we stand in a moment, they'll make their way to this altar and they'll just get right here on their knees or standing or whatever they need to do. But I pray they'll be right here at this altar. Just say, "Dear God, tonight, please restore my joy." And Lord, I thank you that you're the kind of God who'll do that.
Yes.
Lord, I think if they'll come tonight, they'll wake up in the morning. You'll be able to tell somebody else, "Hey, I got my joy back at church last night." So Lord, this is your invitation. Do with it as you see fit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together. Let's sing. And the altar's open. Hey, I wasn't preaching to the person next to you. I was preaching straight at you. I was after you. So if you heard me, I was after you. The Holy Spirit dealt with your heart. Right here is the place to find joy. Again, as we say, you know.
Number 320.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Oh, God is so good. It's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And every morning, you wake up and just know.